So I want to start off with a question today, Pentecost, as we're talking about church and the Holy Spirit and whatnot. And my question for you is, what do you think of when you hear the word church? Now, what do you think of? Like, what comes to mind for you? And it's probably many different things, I would guess, in this room from many different stories, experiences, maybe some good, some not so good, I don't know. But what do you think of when you hear the word church? Anyone, just shout it out real quick. People, okay, what else? Just the building, the family, the friendships, the potlucks, the right? I don't know. Like the Bible, right? Like, what else? What? Pastor Chris, okay, yeah, pastors, clergy, right? Yeah. Oh, what was that? Prayer, yep, absolutely. All these things we think of as church when we hear the word church. And for me, I had to answer this question for myself this week, and a couple things came to mind. First, we have a couple pictures for you of some churches that I've served. This was my clergy robe and stole days. Yeah, I had one. This was at Herndon United Methodist Church when I was in seminary in Herndon, Virginia. And we did a little, you know, very liturgical setup there with all the candles and acolytes and robes and things. And I think of that as like my kind of beginning in seminary, serving that congregation. That's a picture of the building right there. What about the next one here? Yeah, and that was the church plant that I had the real honor to plant in Northern Virginia. It's a building of an old church that we started a new congregation. And you can see it's kind of like, you know, old school, new school kind of set up there. But we had a great community there, great people that were part of that and connected that many that did not come from backgrounds of faith, but that connected with us. Next one here, that was the church I served at before I came here to Table Life. This was Salem Fields Community Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. A large church, large congregation, several services up until COVID, of course. And we had a great chance. I was on staff there as an associate pastor and that kind of thing. And then you might recognize these next pictures. Here, this is us, right? These are pictures, 1953, the very sanctuary that we're standing in. I think that second picture is kind of like over on that side here was when this building was built, and May 3rd, 1954 was the first celebration of in this church building of the New Cumberland First Church of the Nazarene. And so I don't know what comes to mind maybe when you hear the word church. Maybe it's one of those things or something that was thrown out when it was mentioned, or what like picture really fills the space in your head when you're thinking about church. But my hunch is, though, that it's probably a little bit different than what those in the first century thought. And I would say this for myself, too. It's probably a little bit different than what people in the first century thought, because the church did not begin as an institution. It had no liturgy. There were no traditions. There were no hymns, and there was no Chris Tomlin song. There weren't any Bibles. There were no bands or people playing the organ. There were no buildings, actually. There were no facilities. There was no nursery or kids ministry. There was no institutional hierarchy. The church was simply a gathering. It was a movement of people who came around and together for one belief and one belief alone, that Jesus was the risen Christ. Jesus was the Son of the living God. And that was all they had, a group of people who gathered around that one thing. That was all they had, but that was enough. That was enough. And so my goal today, just in this message, is for us to begin to rethink church a little bit. Maybe redefine in our hearts, and even like at an emotional level, what it means to be church, what the church is all about. Because whenever you run across the word that we translate church in the New Testament, the word church, by the way, is really a translation of a Greek word. And the Greek word is this. We'll put it there on the screen. It's ekklesia. So say it together with me because it's fun to say. Ready? Ekklesia. Ekklesia. It means assembly or gathering or congregation. And so ecclesia is really what is said in the scriptures when it refers to church. But it's interesting, that was the original documents that the Bible was written in the first couple centuries. But it's interesting because something actually happened in history. See, as time went on, there was a transition from a movement of people to this idea of a location, from a gathering centered around Jesus to a hierarchy. It was a transition of people that were moving from those kinds of things to a people in power instead of the people having the power. And so this little Greek word that couldn't be any clearer, ekklesia, in scripture, was actually retranslated. It was retranslated from congregation or gathering or assembly to a different word in our English. It actually came from a German word that came from the people known as the Goths, by the way, from which we get our English word for church, and that word is Kirche. Kirche. If you've ever studied German, you know Kirche stands for church, but the word Kirche, it really means the Lord's house. It doesn't mean a people. It means a place or a location. And you find this in John Wycliffe as he was doing Bible translation. You find it in the Geneva Bible of 1560. Also in your favorite King James Version, it's translated church, meaning a building or a instead of a congregation. And so this mistranslation really created some bad theology. See, the church, it became a place. It became a place rather than a movement of people. It kind of tamed the idea of what it means to be church. It became localized, and it also became controlled by the people who controlled the building. They controlled the building. They not only controlled that, but as Bibles were being translated and as they were being assembled, they actually controlled the scripture, they controlled the people, and they also got interwoven in the government. So there was a lot of control happening. And this little word got changed that seems so insignificant, but it's so significant because people changed it to something that it was never, ever meant to be. But let me give you a little story. Because in the 16th century, there's a man named William Tyndale. William Tyndale, who came to be, who did something very bold. And here's a picture of him, by the way. Like, smile, Billy, right? They did not smile at that time. But the thing is, if you know that's his story, you can kind of see and understand why he didn't smile. See, William Tyndale is often referred to as the father of the English Bible. He translated and published the Bible in English, going all the way back to the original Greek and Hebrew, not from Latin, not from other translations, but he went all the way back to the original Greek and Hebrew. And thanks to another gentleman named Gutenberg, the Gutenberg press, the printing press that allowed multiple things to be printed, 100 years earlier, he was able to print copy after copy of this new Bible in English. And then he was able to do something else, give them to the people. Give them to the people, because up until this time, at least for the centuries before, from being a movement of people and then controlled over people, common people like you and me could not have access to the Bible. It was conducted services by the clergy that only the clergy could read and translate and even say what was in the Bible. But at this time, Tyndale did something different. He circulated the Bible, and this was scandalous, because it gave away the power of the church. See, he opposed bishops. He opposed leaders who wanted to keep scriptures out of the hands of the commoners. And one of the things that really drove church leaders of his day crazy was that he took that word ekklesia, meaning congregation, and he translated it back to congregation. And if you go back to some of those scriptures, if you go back and see that, you see that the word church is actually not there. It says congregation, moving the focus from the building back to the people, to the people. But unfortunately, our friend Tyndale, he was eventually betrayed by a friend, and he was hung and he was burned at the stake in the year 1536. But Tyndale was right. Tyndale was right, because when we look back in scripture, we see in Matthew 16, we find the very first reference to the ecclesia in the New Testament scripture. See, Jesus was with his disciples at this point. This is before his death and resurrection. Jesus, he gathered with his disciples and said, "Hey guys, it's about time I ask you, what is the word on the street about me and who I am?" So he wanted to hear from them. What is going on? What are people saying about who he was? And some of the disciples, they responded to Jesus and they said, "Well, some people are saying that you're like reincarnated John the Baptist or Elijah the prophet. That's what people are saying here." And then Jesus turned to them again and said, "Well, that's what people are saying, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, one of the disciples, the outspoken one, the fisherman, Peter was the one that spoke up and answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then Matthew tells us this. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my ecclesia, my assembly, my gathering, my people, and the gates of death will not overcome it." See, not too long after this, Jesus was crucified, and then Jesus rose from the dead and then spent 40 days with his followers. And then at the end of those 40 days, he gathered on a hillside with all of them. And in Acts, there's this version of the story that where Jesus gives them the final instructions before he ascends to heaven. And he predicts in this the beginning of the church. And he says this in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. He said, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Meaning that they were waiting for a new Jewish kingdom. They were waiting for political power for Jesus as king, kind of overthrow all the bad guys. "But he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you.'" To which they were probably thinking, "Power, awesome. What are we going to do with our power? We're going to do all these great things." But then Jesus says, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The word witness, by the way, comes from the word martyrio, from which we get martyr. He wasn't saying something so like easy and powerful and fun. He was saying, "This is going to be a hard path, but you, my people, will be going to the ends of the earth." And imagine some of the disciples as they were sitting there thinking about what they were going to do with their power. They stared in shock at Jesus and told him, this is not in scripture, "You know, Jesus, you missed the smiting evil part. You smiting the people, like getting them back and taking care of things and doing that. Like you're sending us to where and how and when?" Like, it didn't seem to make sense to this little gathering of people who were basically ostracized by the governing authorities around them. And how is this even going to happen, Jesus? And Jesus didn't say. He left them. He departed. He rose to heaven and left them staring at the clouds, wondering, "Now what are we going to do?" But that little group, 120 about, went back to Jerusalem, back very confused, and then 2 weeks later, something amazing happened. See, it was the Jewish celebration of Pentecost, a holiday that the Jews would celebrate. And Jews were gathering in the city of Jerusalem. It was a little bit like Passover. There were people from all over that would travel miles and miles and miles just to be there. And then Luke tells us that 120 followers of Jesus gathered together on that Pentecost in an upper room of a building. And as they were there, the Spirit of God blew through that room like wind. And then, not only that, but there were tongues of fire, that fire that was above their heads. And this was a moment, the recipients of the Holy Spirit saying, "Now this is what Jesus meant when he said to wait for me." The Holy Spirit was there in that room. But then it didn't stop there. See, then something very interesting and something very important happened. This is not just about a wind blowing in the room and fire upon people's heads, but something really important happened in Acts chapter 2 tells us this. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Began to speak in other tongues? Like, why, right? Why not just the fireworks show in the upper room? You ever think about that if you've read this story before? Like, it could have just been like the Holy Spirit came and like, yay, Jesus, he promised this. This is amazing. We're all together. We're going to have the potluck now. Who's grilling the burgers? Like, we're all going to do this. It's all, but then there were languages that were given to every single person in that room. Why? Because the church isn't just for them. The church isn't just for them. See, Luke goes on to list that there were almost 14 different groups, 14 different languages who were right outside their doors that day. See, the gift of the Holy Spirit came upon them because they were supposed to go out, not stay inside huddled and celebrating and, oh, yay, we got it. We're the right followers. They're all wrong out there, whatever. No, they were meant to go out. See, Jesus said, I am for the world. I am for the entire world. And mind you this, God cannot be controlled. God cannot be put in a box or predicted or said that, you know, you need to do this or that. And so these people, you imagine, they're speaking in other languages that they did not, like, learn in school. Like, there was no, like, online course that nobody was taking to learn Spanish and all these other. Like, they were just speaking these languages. And the people outside the doors heard them. They heard them. All these, imagine this, like Jerusalem is crammed at this time. The streets are full, and they're overhearing these languages, all of them at once being spoken from this room. And the people in the streets were wondering, what does this mean? What's going on up there? I can hear, like, they're talking about Jesus, and this guy Jesus. Who is this guy Jesus? What is this Jesus thing about? And they're hearing it in their own language. And they go out. They go out. They go out to the streets, and not only that, but Peter. We just talked about him earlier. Peter, the one that said, you are the Messiah, Jesus, you know. And Jesus said, upon you, Jesus, I'm going to start my people. Peter stood up, and he preached the first sermon in the history of the church. And here's a part of it, starting in verse 22 in Acts 2. He said, people of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then he went on and said, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And then he said this, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. You ever been cut to the heart? They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And then Peter replied, attend church regularly, seeing how great their art, raise your hands, don't miss mass, and pray really, really hard. Like, no, he didn't say that. They wouldn't have even made any sense to the people at that time. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You like that? Far off. I love that. That's you and that's me, right? Like, we're far off. Like, there was that comic years back called The Far Side, right? Like we're far off. We're messed up. Like, we're removed geographically and chronologically. Like, are you far off? Good. The promise is for you. The promise is for me. The promise was for them. And then we're told this, verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized. And like Danita said earlier, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Can you imagine all those baptisms, by the way? Like, that was a pretty long service, I would say. Plus Peter, he's preaching and going on, right? But 3,000 people were cut to the heart and believed, just as Jesus predicted. So think about that. What is the church? What was the church? What should the church be? Well, I think the first thing is you don't go to church, you are the church. You don't go to church. I know we say that. Like, what are you doing this Sunday? Oh, I'm going to church, right? Like, we got in that language. Once again, that's the background of the mistranslation here about the building, that we're going to a building. But the church is not about a location. Because 2,000 years ago, there wasn't one. The church isn't about style or liturgy or ritual. Because originally, there weren't any. Those are practices that help us. The church has never been a club to join or a performance or a concert to attend. The church, you are the church. It's not about going to church. You are the church, just as it was on that Pentecost with those people. It's the people. You don't go to church, that you are the church. But then the second thing, the church is for those who are far off. The church is for those who are far off. The church, friends, is not for religious people. You're religious, it's amazing. Jesus spent so much time with the people who were considered far off in his day. We tend to think in these days that, you know, church is for those religious people, for those people that, like, have it all together, they know all the things. Like, no, or else Pentecost would have ended with the fire and the wind in the upper room had that been the case. See, the mission of the church, friends, is not to make you happy or comfortable. It's to do one thing. It's to create followers of Jesus Christ. And that means going out. See, friends, it's for the people that are not here. It's for the people who are not connected, who are searching for hope in all different places. See, the first church, they were sent out. They were sent out to the ends of the world. And you know what that means for us? It means that the important part of us fulfilling the mission of Christ is going out into our community too. Going out into our relationships and our families. Going out into our workplace and seeing ourselves as those ambassadors of Christ. You know what it also means? It means sometimes giving up our preferences for someone else's. Maybe it means on a Sunday morning, giving up your seat to somebody that's sitting in it. Seriously, maybe it means parking a little bit further to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to leave that spot for somebody that is just trying to find out where to go because they heard about it or were invited or that kind of thing. Giving up parts of maybe things that we like for the benefit of others that are not here yet. That it means inviting people and sharing your story. I don't know what your story is. You got a little brief glimpse of some of the stories that were shared by those who were baptized. But it's about sharing your story and allowing God to use that to draw closer and draw people to him. It means, friends, too, not being a barrier for anyone to encounter Christ. And that means with what we say, what we do, what we post on social media, all those things, that we don't become barriers for others to encounter Christ. Means those that are far off. The church is for the messed up and the broken and those in recovery and those who are brokenhearted and those for whom life is not perfect right now. The church offers eternal life, yes, through Jesus, but also a better life. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't come to make us comfortable, but rather to call us into community, a community oriented towards others. So if you find yourself far off today, good. If you find yourself, oh, well, I thought the church is for me, like maybe examine a little bit about what this is and why Pentecost happened in the first place. Church is for those who are far off. But then the third piece here, the church is and was and ever will be a movement led by the Holy Spirit. Kudos to people like Tyndall, right? Who refused to go along with the way things were. Who refused to make it a building, who refused to make Christianity about achieving power, who refused to make the church a place that people should control, instead going back to the very idea that Jesus led, a movement of people like you and me, who give and serve and help and invite and who cheer at baptisms and people who realize that when we serve others, when we serve the poor, when we help some, that we're being church. That when we're gathering in the backyard of somebody this summer, like, hey, we are the church, that when you feel different than others around you because they're doing and saying stuff that you know is wrong, that you are still the church. When you have the kids over your house this summer, when you're on or off the property here at 16th and Brandt, guess what? You're the church. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's presence with us now, Jesus' presence with us now. And we agree with Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is a movement and continues to move, and we need to be moving, not static, doing the same things that we've always done and for the same reasons. It's that we are a movement and we are led by the Spirit. And sometimes, friends, sometimes the Spirit is pretty wild. Sometimes the Spirit is pretty wacky. You may find yourself doing something or following something because you've gotten that nudge or you've gotten that call or there's that opportunity that's been laid before you and you step into it. That's what we call movement. The church is a movement led by the Holy Spirit. Wrapping this up, friends, the main idea here is your church. Your church. It's your church. It's our church. But you, your church. And so I don't know what comes to mind or what you feel when you hear the word church, whether you have church hurt in your background or whether there's really great memories of what this church or other churches that you've been a part of and celebrations and confirmations and baptisms and moments that you've had. I don't know what comes to mind, but from now on, I hope you think less of this and more of this. A multiplying, multicultural gathering of people who believe that Jesus is the Savior and whose lives reflect his teaching. People that recognize that we don't have it all together, but we welcome the outsider and the outcast, and we realize that church is not just for us. And our mission here at Table Life Church, maybe you never heard this before, but this is our mission, is to learn the way of Jesus and invite others to join him at his table. So that we're learning the way of Jesus together, we're inviting others to join him at his table. And the church began as a movement and is still moving today. And by God's grace and the leading of the Holy Spirit, we here at Table Life Church, we will continue to be part of that movement too. Will you? Let's pray.